Good morning, everybody. So good to be together. Welcome to everybody joining us online. So glad you're with us. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. And today we are celebrating our 13th birthday as a church, which is so fun. And you know what that means is we're just an awkward teenager. We're a little moody and probably too involved in our phones. So, but it is, today marks then our 676th Sunday gathering together as the people of God, which is always, I just love Sundays. I love being together with you, worshiping and leaning into the scriptures and enjoying community. And it is a reminder that when God's with us at all times, but the scripture seems to indicate that when two or three are gathered together, that we experience his presence in a unique way. And so we want to lean into that, make that a priority, make it a consistent part of our formation, recognizing and being reminded that we're not alone. Being reminded of the fact that we need each other to grow and become who God has called us to be. And so whether this is your first or your 659th Sunday here at Mill City, the best is yet to come. And we're so excited about this next year, because before our 14th birthday, we'll be in a new building, our first permanent home. Yeah, that's right. And so to celebrate our birthday, we have some stickers out in the lobby, including this one, which you probably can't see very well, but it says 2700. And 2700 is the address, 2700 South LeMay. So you can grab one of those and be reminded of and be praying about our upcoming move here at the end of this year. If we approach something from the wrong premise, then everything that follows is going to be off. So if we approach playing a football game like we're going to a swim meet, it won't matter how well we swim. We will not miss the fullness of, and we'll miss out on what's actually happening. So, I mean, can you imagine you're a wide receiver and you're, you know, you're gonna be like, this is dumb. This is not all it's cracked up to be. I don't see what the big deal is. And likely not even won't then even participate in it. He'll be off on the side on the bench. How we approach something sets up how we interact with it. We're in a series right now, which is also the word for this particular year for us as a church. And it's word. Diving into and learning to love and maybe love again. Read and understand and let the scripture inform and shape our lives. But how we approach the scripture determines if and how we are formed and shaped. Because if we don't approach it properly, then we will actually miss out on the fullness of what it is that the scripture is for our lives. So before we talk more specifically about what the scripture is, I want to talk about five common approaches to the Bible that help us to miss what the Bible is all about. The first approach is the textbook approach. This is one of my textbooks, Systematic Theology, from my seminary days. And this is where you go to the Bible and read it for information. It's kind of a reference book, a spiritual encyclopedia, if you will. And so you know, maybe it's for science, or maybe it's for history, or maybe it's for politics, or economics, or voting, or cooking, or clothing. Did a little browsing on the internet and found these books: Gardening with Biblical Plants, Weather by the Bible. There is information in the book. There is information in the Word of God, but it is not the main point. To go to the scripture only for information will cap our formation. To only see it as a book for growing in knowledge won't fix anything. We are not just brains with legs. And actually, the scripture says that more knowledge in and of itself can puff up. And if we only go to the scripture for information, it will lead us to a flat and centerless reading of the Bible. What I mean by that is the scripture won't have an anchor point for which every bit of information that's in there centers and revolves around. It's not even a doctrinal information book, first and foremost, to just tell us what to believe. This systematic theology book has taken ideas communicated through the scripture and put it into systematic or categorized form. Chapter 21, the creation of man. Chapter 39, baptism in and filling with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 50, the Lord's Supper. And you know, you kind of like, okay, what does the Bible have to say about that? And you look it up as a like an encyclopedia. Valuable information, absolutely. Referenced in the scripture, definitely. But we at Mill City are not a Bible-believing church. Now, some of you, if you're the first time, you're like, Marge, get your stuff. We do believe the Bible, but our highest goal is to be a Bible-living church. Where we wouldn't just know what the Bible has to say, we would actually live out what the Bible is all about. Because the reality is, if you're not living it out, the question would have to become, do I actually really believe it? Because it would be a shame to know a lot about God but never know God. To be able to quote the Ten Commandments but not actually practice Sabbath. To love the Sermon on the Mount but not be generous. To read the book of Acts but never actually welcome the power of the Holy Spirit. To know the four Greek words for love but to actually hate your enemies. So we don't go to the scripture primarily and first and foremost as a textbook. We also don't go to the scripture as a cookbook. Got Joanna Gaines' Magnolia Table here. If we go to the Bible as a cookbook, then we're reading it for formulas and recipes. This might sound like five keys to financial freedom. Or three steps to a healthy life. Or I saw this one on the internet this last week, Seven Secrets of Bible-Made Millionaires. Some of you are like, oh, I'm looking that up. But if we approach the scripture as a cookbook with recipes and formulas and methods, when something doesn't work, we start to look for the missing ingredient. Why didn't that rise? Why does it taste so salty? What spice might be missing? I didn't pray enough. I didn't read my Bible long enough. I must not have memorized the right scripture. Are there principles in the scripture about money? Absolutely. Stewardship and generosity, etc. But it is not in and of itself its primary purpose. It's not even a magic book with spells or secret power hidden in codes. If we approach the scripture like that, we will read the book of Numbers or come across genealogies and get really frustrated. I don't know where this fits in this ingredient. What does this have to do with anything? Or maybe, third approach, is the coffee table book. To read it only and primarily for inspiration. You know, it's kind of just sitting there and I need a pithy slogan or a catchy verse for comfort. Does the Bible offer comfort? Absolutely. Is there strength to be found and inspired in us through the scriptures? Can we find peace through the scriptures? Absolutely. Does God even meet us if we were to flip it open with the desire for like, God, I am desperate right now. Can I just get something? God moves and works through the scriptures, even in ways that it isn't primarily to be used for. But we end up with things like Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is a wonderful verse, but often gets lifted out of context. There are plenty of things that you and I cannot do, no matter how many times we might quote that verse. Or Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Again, oftentimes lifted out of context, God is speaking specifically to the children of Israel, and they are going to be in exile for another 70 years. We're looking for chicken soup for the soul. But when that's what the Bible is first and foremost or primarily to us, we get frustrated when we come across temple dimensions. Or we don't know what to do with a verse like Psalm 137, verse 9, that says, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Have you ever seen that plaque up over somebody's mantle in a fireplace? I think if you walked in, you'd be like, "Marge, let's go." But Scripture is less like vitamins and more like food. Not just this little, I need this little pick-me-up. I just need this little, like, I'm a little vitamin D deficient today. I need a little extra this or a little extra that. It's more like food. Like, this is essential for my living. And some meals are amazing and some meals are less amazing, but it all fits together for the nourishment and building up of who I am. The third way that we might approach the Bible, which is also common, is to look at it as a rule book. We read it for how to do it or life right. We have four sons, and our youngest son is about to be our fourth and final driver, new driver in our home. So we are familiar with the driving Colorado Driver Handbook. In here are the rules of the road, which as they are learning this, they love to remind me how I don't follow them. "You didn't slow down fully, Dad." Thank you, son. And we learn these thinking, this is how to do it right, because if I don't, I might get in trouble. I do it right or else. And maybe I'm like, I'm going to see what I can get away with. I'm going to exceed the speed limit or run through that stop sign or whatever. And maybe you might get away with it, but eventually, if that's the way you drive, you're eventually going to get caught. And somehow we might think that that's what the Bible's all about. But the Bible is not primarily and first and foremost full of very few to-do lists. Most of the Bible's poetry, prophecy, narrative. There are instructions for a flourishing life. But if we think of the Bible like an owner's manual, do you ever read the owner's manual just for like good reading every night? Do you read this for like, you know what, this is just warms my soul. No, when do you go to the owner's manual? When there's a problem. Why? What's that noise? How do I replace that? Or it's not operating at maximum performance. How do I get more out of this? How do I get this to go faster? How do I get this to be more efficient? But if we approach the Scripture as a rule book or a way to do it right, then following Jesus and walking the life of faith is cultivated into a life of moralism, becomes a self-help manual, which is full of if-then statements. If you do it right, then this is what will happen, which then also can cultivate anger, because you end up in a time and a place in your life where you're like, I'm doing the right things, but this isn't happening. So God, why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain? And it creates this interaction with God, which the Scripture never intended to create. And so we might think then of the Scripture as a list of the ways to do it right and for good behavior, when in reality, the Scripture and the gospel is not about taking us and us having better behavior. It's about bringing us from dead to alive. And as a result of being alive, it impacts our behavior. But if we only go to it for the right behavior, we may never come to life and only just be good people. And the last common approach to the Scripture is to read it as a book of heroes, to read for examples to follow. This is one of the ways that I was brought up. I was brought up going to church, and would regularly go to Sunday school and would hear these stories about Moses and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Jonah and so on, but they got pitched or communicated as moral tales. I just pulled this book off of my shelf this last week. It's called Endurance, about Ernest Shackleton and his incredible voyage to the Antarctic and the ways in which he navigated the difficulties he came across. You might read this book and be like, wow, what an amazing man. I want to be like him. And then you might pick up another biography or autobiography and find the same types of things and different ways that you'd like to emulate them. But if we're honest, if we read the scriptures, there's only actually a few nice stories. Because if we were to actually tell the full story, if they were made into a full accurate movie, we wouldn't let our kids go see them. I mean, we might want to talk about the courage of Noah building an ark in the midst of all of the type of cultural dynamics that he was involved in, and yet we leave out that he got naked drunk. Or Abraham, and the way that he had faith to follow God to a new place that God would show him when he got there, and yet he slept with his wife's servant, trying to take God's plans into his own hands. Or what about Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Judah, who was a master deceiver and manipulator? Or Goliath, getting killed by David. David, this hero who committed adultery and set up a little plan to get her husband killed. Or we like to highlight the wisdom of Solomon, who had 700 wives. Or the prophets, the prophet Elisha, amazing prophet who also teased little boys. You're like, don't do that part. To make the Bible a book of heroes, to emulate, actually is to erase humanity from the scriptures. Which means then that as we approach the Bible, we have to let go of, and maybe this is conscious or subconscious, what I like to refer to, I've heard is referred to as the golden tablets view. That in many ways, scripture is as if it just kind of fell from heaven. Or the writers, Moses or Isaiah or Paul, kind of sat in a trance and it was more divine than it was human. As if it had more divine origins as opposed to human partnership. Actually, the Book of Mormon and the Quran are books that lean on angelic origins rather than like the scripture, which is actually a worldview that talks about and communicates the created seamless partnership between humanity and divinity, embodied in its fullness in Jesus, in his entering into our world as both fully human and fully divine. To understand that we together with God and God in his goodness cares both about the spiritual and the physical, and they go together. I love what N.T. Wright, British theologian, says in his book, After You Believe. Wisdom is what we're after, not rules, not templates, but a sense of understanding how the ways of God and humankind work. Scripture trains us to listen to and learn from stories of all kinds, inside the sacred text and outside, and to discern patterns and meanings within them. God works by the Holy Spirit through the reading, teaching, and preaching of Scripture to create new frameworks of ideas, to remind us of facets of the story we were in danger of forgetting, to correct imbalances, and above all, to stir our hearts and minds with fresh visions of God's love. The reason these five approaches I just went through gain traction and exist in our culture is because our Western culture loves to turn everything into a product to consume. We have Yelp reviews on every restaurant. Those can be so helpful. I think it's ironic that there's Yelp reviews on churches.
Worship, 8.1. Kids ministry, 7.5. A little dirty here. See, the Bible is not a product to be used, but a story to be entered. Those first five approaches I just mentioned cause us to use the Scripture rather than enter the story of the Scripture. So our definition of the Bible, I borrowed this from the Bible Project, is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The Bible leads to Jesus. Notice it's not the Bible is Jesus. C.S. Lewis says it this way, it is in Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers, will bring us to him. John, one of the gospel writers, says it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's not talking about a book. He's talking about a person. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. See, the Bible is not about offering tips for living a good life. It's about Jesus Christ, who is our only good and our only life. Let me say that again. The Bible is not about offering tips for living a good life. It's about Jesus, who is our only good and our only life. And that shift in how we engage the Scripture will transform not only the way you read the Scripture, but will have a significant transformative effect on us as we read and enter the Scripture. This changed way of engaging Scripture was significant for me. And as that shift happened in me, as I continued to read the Scripture, the Bible came alive in a new way. Impacted me in new ways. So I can't encourage you enough. The Bible is not a how-to book. It is a here-is-who book. Here is who Jesus is. And so that means then that when we engage the Scripture, we might, instead of saying, what does this mean to me? Instead say, where is Jesus? And how am I being invited into his story? See, Jesus is pointed to and in every aspect of the Scripture. You're like, what do you mean? We see him in the Gospels. It's like this. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and promised redeemer. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he is the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he is the hope of promised inheritance. In Joshua, he's the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, he is our true and final judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he is our trusted prophet, priest, and king. In Kings, he is our reigning king. And in Chronicles, he is our true temple. In Ezra, he is the restorer of worship. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, he is the advocate of his people. In Job, he's the answer to every question. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is our meaning for life. In the Song of Solomon, he's our true bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's a suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the river of life, bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, he is the stranger in the fire with us. In Hosea, he is faithful and forgiving. In Joel, he is the Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the judge of evil. In Jonah, he is the great missionary. In Micah, he is the promise of peace. in Nahum. He is our strength and our shield in Habakkuk. He is the cry to God in Zephaniah. He is the restorer of the remnant in Haggai. He is the cleansing fountain in Zechariah. He is the pierced son. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. That's the Old Testament. Come on now. Because in Matthew, yes, Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus is God with us. And in Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the God of the outsider. And in John, he is the bread of life. In Acts, he is the Spirit who dwells with his people. And in Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In Corinthians, he is the power of love and the first fruits of resurrection. In Galatians, he is our freedom. In Ephesians, he is the unity of the church. In Philippians, he is our joy. In Colossians, he is supreme over all things. In Thessalonians, he is our hope. In Timothy, he is the builder and leader of the church. In Titus, he is the foundation of truth. In Philemon, he is our mediator. In Hebrews, he is our author and the finisher of our faith. In James, he is the one who matures our faith. In Peter, he's the lover of our souls. In John, he is our everlasting love. In Jude, he is the preserver of his own. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is our coming King. Jesus is at the center of it all. The Bible has always been about him. This is the reason we are a Jesus church. Because everything revolves around him. He's the center of the story, to be the center of our lives. That and who, which informs every aspect of our lives. Finances, dating, and relationships, every aspect from morning to night, every second, every minute, every aspect of who we are. So our weekly practice, if you haven't already, is to elect and begin a daily Bible reading plan and find others to join you. Get a text thread going. Maybe it's your city group, a few guys, a few women, a few couples, whatever it might be. Send encouragements, prayers, questions, wrestlings. Maybe one addition I'll make to it is just like look for Jesus. Every day, look for Jesus. There you are. You can find resources for this series, podcasts, books, as well as Bible reading plans at millcitychurch.org/blog, or you can scan this QR code. It'll take you to that. The goal is not a race. It's not read the Bible in a year. Maybe you do, but maybe it takes you 2 years. I'm reading through the Old Testament particular Bible reading plan. If we see the Bible as God's story, then the question we will ask is, how do I fit into his story? Not, how does God fit into mine? I love how Barbara Brown Taylor says it. She says, I know that the Bible is a special kind of book, but I find it as seductive as any other. If I'm not careful, I can begin to mistake the words on the page for the realities they describe. I can begin to love the dried ink marks on the page more than I love the encounters that gave rise to them. If I'm not careful, I can decide that I'm really much happier reading my Bible than I am entering into what God is doing in my own time and place, since shutting the book to go outside will involve the very great risk of taking part in stories that are still taking shape. Neither I nor anyone else knows how these stories will turn out, since at this point, they involve more blood than ink. The whole purpose of the Bible, it seems to me, is to convince people to set the written word down in order to become living words in the world for God's sake. For me, this willing conversion of ink back to blood is the full substance of faith. That's what we're going for. To engage the scripture, for sure,
understand the story more. Absolutely. But not to get stuck there. This isn't just about a story in the past. This is about a story that's continuing and that we get to live out in our time, in an hour day, reflecting the goodness and the greatness of our God to the world in which we live, to the classrooms and the neighborhoods, the workplaces, the restaurants, wherever we find ourselves. And so really today, it's an invitation. Invitation for all of us into the story. For some of us, it's a re-invitation. And maybe it's a re-invitation into the story that maybe is a little stale or a little, I know that already. Maybe for some of us, it's an invitation into the story for the first time. And it's not just an invitation into read this book. It's an invitation into the story that is in this book. And maybe you're here in church for the first time or the first time in a long time. That invitation is for you to cross the line of faith, to make your story God's story, and to be invited not only into, but woven into the story of God. If that's you here today, it's a simple entrance point. You just simply say, under your breath, Jesus, I give you my life. The scripture's all about him. The story's all about him. And it begins with a step of faith, saying, Jesus, this is about you, and I give you my life. You gave yours. I give you mine. It's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning of our story in God's story. A cosmic story of redemption and renewal. If you just said that maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, you've made the most important decision of your life and you are stepping into one of the most amazing adventure stories, the most amazing adventure story of all time. Wherever you might find yourself with God, with the Bible, I just want to take a moment and pray for us all. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your invitation. Thank you that you partner with humans, with each one of us. And God, I pray that we would take a step into your story. Maybe we've been in the story, but we realize there's parts of our story we're not really like offering over to you. Or maybe we, for the first time here today, are saying, I want to be a part of that bigger story, a story bigger than myself. I thank you that your story is the story of the world, the story of redemption, cosmic renewal. Thank you, God. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.